We began a two-part lesson last week concerning an attribute of God that is not normally associated by the world with our Heavenly Father. Our text was 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. There the Apostle Paul wrote, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." The very fact that there is a side of God that would be described by an inspired writer as one of terror brings questions to our mind. How is God terrible? How does God display a terror that we should be concerned with when we go about arranging our life in front of Him? One of the passages that we found helpful was in Psalms 103, verses 17 and 18. There the psalmist writes, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and those that remember His commandments to do them." In that passage is a threefold listing of those things that God expects in our Christian personality. Therein we see that we are to fear Him. In fact, that passage delineates blessings from God to those who fear Him, and the negative of that proposition would be those who do not fear Him do not receive the blessings that are available to those who do. Also in that passage we see that the blessings of God are directed to those as keep His covenant or His law. Again, the negative of that positive proposition is those who do not keep His law do not receive His blessings. The third part is found in the statement, those that remember His commandments to do them. So not only are we to know the commandments of God, we are to perform to those commandments. We are to do those things that God would want us to do. And if we don't, then the blessings about which the psalmist spoke do not come to us. In trying to understand what God is about, we suggested last week that any person, any entity, any even deity that can love can also hate. Any entity that can show mercy can also show revenge. We must remember that the Scriptures tell us very plainly, very candidly, that there are some things that God hates. So if we in our mind have a convoluted definition of hate that is not consistent with perfection of God, then it is the definition that is incorrect and not the description, because the description of God as one who has things that He hates comes from perfection. There are things that God hates. God is one that the Apostle Paul reports who says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." So in establishing this idea about what God is, we must understand that God not only hates,
He not only loves, he not only shows mercy, but he pays back. He shows vengeance. Now, understanding that God hates and God is vengeful in certain circumstances is that which propelled Paul to say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The loving of God and the mercy of God does not engender within us terror. It engenders within us a love for God that motivates us to be certain kinds of people and do certain kinds of things. But the hate that God has for some things and the fact that he's going to repay brings about a fear to mankind, not a fear that causes us, that renders us incapable of following God, but a fear that is respectful of God concerning us doing what he tells us to do. We have to respect God, knowing that he is a disciplinarian.
Paul said it in a way that gets our attention, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Last week we showed that God presents himself to mankind in two different books. He presents himself in the book that we could call nature. When we look at those animate things that God created, we see a power, we see a force, we see a persona that is different than the human. Things that are beyond the capabilities, not only of humans to create, but of humans oftentimes to even understand. And we looked at nature last week, and we saw those things that we could put under the category of God's grace and his goodness. We listed several things that were just awesome that God gives to mankind and allows us to love him more by the pictures of these physical things of nature that God provides. We also saw in nature those things that protect mankind against the other side of God, the terrible side of God. We looked at the storm cellars and the weather conditions that destroy God's own creation as coming from that side of nature. And we suggested that a person that is familiar with nature is not only moved by his love and his goodness, but is moved by his terror upon man through nature. Tonight, let's look at the other book. Let's look at the Bible. What does God give you and I that are on the side of him that is opposite to this side which is described as that which produces terror? First of all, we have from God creation. Creation is a wonderful account for man. Man from the dust of the earth. But more than that, when man was made, he was made in the image of God. That's an interesting thought. That God gave us his image, not that of an outward appearance, but that of an inside appearance. Jason in my soul, the fact that we have a soul, is that which is of the image of God. The fact that Ryan and I have sort of a
genetic makeup that allows us to know and understand His Word and the difference between good and bad. It's hard to analyze it and show it in a test tube, but we know that we have it through the Word of God, and that's the image of God in which we're made. Imagine, if you would, being created and being made in the image of Satan. Imagine what society, what the world would be. But we're made in the image of God, and that's graceful of God to make a plan like that. Not only that, when God noticed that man was not going to be happy alone, He made that which the Bible describes as a radiant gem, a jewel rare. That was woman. The gift of God to man of woman, and the institution of marriage and the opportunities of family comes from the grace of God. Don't ever forget to thank God for His grace in allowing a system to take place that brings to us those things which end in happiness. When they're contributed to by those who follow the precepts and laws of God. But even more than that, more than being created in the image of God, and more than having woman created for the happiness of man, a greater exhibit than that, the ultimate exhibit of God's grace, was the sending of His Son to provide redemption for mankind who sin. That's the greatest gift of God's grace that has ever been displayed. One who suffered sorrow, who endured pain, and finally died to be raised on the third day to set an example for us to live by, and allow circumstances such as we saw this morning when Jody became a Christian. That's from the grace of God. Its source is no other place. If you were asked tonight, give me an example of the grace of God that you've seen in the last day, that's an example of the grace of God. It could come from no other source and could have been delivered by no other person than Jesus Christ. It exhibits a love for humanity of God. Another gift from the side of God that we might entitle grace is the Holy Spirit. They guided the apostles into all truth, and thus the infinite mercy of God could be displayed. How did God's love that manifests itself this morning in a baptism, how did that come to man? It came to man through the inspired writings of the apostles and other writers of the Bible, via the Holy Spirit, a revelation that came in the words of God and not in the words of man, and that's how Jody knew what to do. It is a great blessing to have a revelation of God that is understandable for every single person that is accountable to obey that message. And that's what we have. So we come to a natural question in our mind concerning this statement of Paul. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, would it be that he would minimize the evidence of God's goodness?
Would he have us to depend less on the goodness of God? Would he have us ignore even a part of God's mercy? Why would he write, "I know the terror of the Lord, I know God's vengeance, I am acquainted with his wrath and with the fact that his anger can be kindled"? Well, the answer to that is looking at the other side of the grace of God. Just like we looked at both sides of nature, we need to look at both sides of the Bible. Are there instances in the Bible that say to us, God can be one of terror? Beware of the terror of God. First of all, Adam. In the very creation, Adam refused to submit to the authority of God, and he felt the impact of God's terror. He was ejected from perfection, never able, because of the angelic guard at the entry to the garden, never able to come back to that perfect environment that God created for him. Adam felt the terror of the Lord. Then came Cain. Cain killed his brother Abel, and a mark of God's terror and wrath came upon him. And whether or not we could agree on what that mark was, we can agree that there was a mark, because that's what the scriptures say. What caused the mark? The vengeance of God repaying the evil that Cain had perpetrated on his brother when he killed him. There are those that live before the flood. They refuse to respect God's word as spoken through God's representative named Noah. God sent a worldwide flood which killed every breathing creature except the eight that were on the ark. I want you to think about that. We get excited over a hurricane that hits a metropolitan area and kills thousands of people, as well we ought. We look at the news when the new, stronger hurricanes are hitting the East Coast at this very moment to ascertain the damage done on centers of population. God sent a flood that killed every single person on the face of the earth except eight. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. From Jason back and this whole side, gone. Imagine that. I mean, have you stopped to think about what the number 8 represents? 8 people. That's one less than a baseball team. And because they didn't respect the word of God, he killed them. You know what Paul said about that? He said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we need to adjust our life. Let's pretend for a moment that you're God, and you want to make an impression upon the world. You want the world to be serious about following the things that you set forth in your law. Would wiping out the entire population except eight
do the job for you? If not, what would you use? Wipe them all out except two? Knowing the terror of the Lord is that which is uncomfortable to think about. It's much more comfortable to think about the goodness of God than it is the terror of the Lord, but they are both given us by God of equal importance to move us toward obedience. Achan. They went into Jericho, and he just took a few things. And when you read in the book of Joshua, the process that they went through to find the one that caused the army of Israel to get defeated by the army of Ai, which was like the army of Phoenix being defeated by Helaban. When that happened, it was because God's word was disobeyed. And not only Achan, but his family were stoned to death outside the city in order to pay for that sin. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. I sometimes feel that James and Portia and I would have a better understanding of this if thousands of years were removed and we were standing along the side picking up the stones, throwing them at Achan and his family. It would be more graphic. This is almost storytelling. But it's factual. It's historic. And it's got to make the same impact on us as if we were there. And God gives us a mind that will allow that to happen, but it takes some control of our mind and the thought process to see the vividness of the picture and the disaster that comes if we don't heed what Paul said to the Corinthians, behold the terror of the Lord. It's got to be enough to carry forth from Sunday to Monday. Going from Monday to Tuesday is not as hard as getting it to Monday. When we come outside this building, we've got to be moved by the personality of God, and that movement has to take us in a direction in the entire week. If it doesn't do that, then we're just playing church. The Ark of the Covenant, stolen by the Philistines, but they didn't want to keep it. They had trouble on trouble keeping the ark. You know why? Because they felt the terror of the Lord. They said, David, you take it back. David sent his nephews to take it. It was a good idea to bring it on a new cart rather than carrying it on your shoulders through those rocky hills. But when they put it on the cart, they put it outside the laws of the Lord. And when David's nephews steadied the ark, they were killed. There's the terror of the Lord. Does that make sense physically? That did God overreact? From a physical standpoint, I would say yes, God overreacted in that situation. But he didn't. What he did was show me how serious he is about performance to command. He's serious about this. It is dangerous to vary from old landmarks. In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter and verse 23, that great prophet Jeremiah who was just so distraught because Israel and Judah had gone into idolatry. We looked this morning inside the temple through the cleanup project of Josiah, and we saw what the Jews had done inside the temple of God, and it makes you sick what they had done to that temple. And Jeremiah was distraught because that happened. And to mankind, he says, in trying to get us, even centuries removed, to be obedient to the commands of God, he said, it is not in man that lives and that moves to direct his own steps. We cannot make our own roadmap. We cannot make our own rules. God makes the roadmap. God makes the rules. We are traveling toward a city. As sure as the destination of John's Southwest flights, as sure as the destination, you and I are traveling toward a city. We are strangers in the land through which we travel. We haven't been this way before. And our attitude during this trip to the city called heaven has to be such as the great spiritual leaders before. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Imagine. In every phase of our life, having the attitude, speak, Lord, your servant heareth. And now what the Apostle Paul said right before our text, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Those who have heard me speak, as long as you know that I hold Daniel Webster, a former United States congressman in the 1800s, to be heroic in my mind. And when he stood before the joint sessions of the Senate, he quoted that verse. And then he added, is it reasonable that a God who created the earth and states through inspiration that there's a judgment not be a part of a nation who seeks success? Indeed. Take out the song book that you have before you and turn to the number that's been given as a song of invitation. Let the knowledge that you have concerning the personality of God direct your steps. If they are directed by God, they'll result in a home in glory. We offer you an opportunity because God established an opportunity, and that is to be a Christian. If this is your night to give your life to Jesus Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.